Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, you who by the word of your power created the heavens and the earth and all that is in them, we pray tonight that as we look into your word given to us in Scripture, that that same word would work with power among us, that your gospel would go forth with clarity and power, leading us to trust in Jesus Christ, our risen Savior, the great gift that you have given us, oh Father. Teach us tonight by your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you please open the scriptures to our sermon text tonight, I'll be reading from Luke chapter 2 again, continuing in verse 21 all the way through to verse 40. And our sermon will focus really on verses 25 through 35, but we'll read this whole section recounting the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. In the Pew Bibles, you can find this on page 857, Luke chapter 2, 21 through 40. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and mother and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that the thoughts from many hearts will be revealed. There was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. And when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. Tonight we celebrate the last Sunday in Advent. Advent, which is a time of waiting, preparing for the coming of our Savior, who is God the Son, born in human flesh, Christ the Lord, Emmanuel. The season, which is traditionally called Advent, is characterized by this spirit of patient waiting and meditating on the glorious reality of the incarnation. God become man to deliver his people from their sins. But this time of patient waiting, sadly, has been transformed in our culture into the time called Christmas or the holidays. A season of Christmas cheer, holiday celebration, and consumer marketing. The irony of this transformation is that even as we send and receive Christmas cards speaking of Christmas joy, of Christmas love, of Christmas peace, even as we speak these words and tell each other of Christmas peace, we are consumed as we anxiously rush to prepare our houses, to get all the decorations up, to clean as we get ready for family, to get just the right gifts for each person at the right sales. And as we are consumed with all the preparations to celebrate the coming of the Prince of Peace, we find that we've lost the joy, the peace, the love that we are celebrating at this time. We say peace, peace in our Christmas greetings, but so often there is no peace in the midst of all the Christmas anxiety. I want to ask tonight, how do we find peace in the midst of it all, in this Advent season, at this Christmas time? And I don't just mean peace in the superficial sense of how do we find peace in the midst of all the preparations, all the complications of our celebration. But the deeper questions of peace. How do we find peace in a broken world? How do we find peace in the midst of suffering? How do we find peace when we're tormented by the guilt and shame of our sin? How do we find peace in the face of death? And the question that lies at the bottom of it all, how do we find peace with God? The answer, I hope you know, that I'm here to tell you tonight is that we find peace through Jesus Christ. It's His birth that we celebrate. He is the Prince of Peace. He is our peace. I want you to see this tonight as we look at the story of Simeon. And this story we've read tonight, it's part of this larger narrative, the birth of Jesus and all that happens surrounding it. We usually focus on Joseph and Mary at this time of year, or the shepherds, the angels, the wise men. They get all the Christmas carols. But Luke also tells us this incredible story of Simeon. It's a story that's captured my imagination as I meditated on it this year. And so tonight, as we look at Simeon's story, I want you to see a man here who found peace as he held in his arms the Savior. And I want you to see how Christ has come to bring you peace as well. So we'll consider tonight first Simeon's story and Simeon's prayer, and then relate that to our story. So first, Simeon's story and Simeon's prayer. We'll introduce to this character, this man named Simeon, in verse 25. And the first thing we're told is something about his character. It says that he was righteous and devout. These two simple characteristics are really incredible when you think about it, because they show a man who understood the two great commandments. He was devout in that he loved God with his heart. And he was righteous in that he loved his neighbor as himself. We get a picture of a godly man. And not only did he have this godly character, but it says that he was waiting. He was waiting. Waiting for the consolation of Israel. Now, what does that mean? Consolation isn't a word we use every day today, but it basically is a big word for comfort. He was waiting for God to bring comfort, healing, peace to his people. This was during a time in which Israel was under subjection. They were being ruled over by the Roman Empire. But more than their lack of political independence, there was a bigger problem. Because this was a time of spiritual exile for God's people. God had promised to send them a deliverer. He had promised to send a Savior, a Messiah. But it had been over 400 years since the Lord had spoken to his people through prophecy. And so they were waiting, looking forward to the Savior who was to come, but they hadn't heard from their Lord. They were looking for what they called the Anointed One, the Messiah. In Greek, we call him the Christ. And we're told here that not only was Simeon waiting and longing for the Lord's comfort, but that he had it revealed to him by the Holy Spirit, that it would come in his own lifetime. The very one whom he had been longing to see and whom his own people had been longing to see would finally come. The time had been fulfilled, and Simeon was waiting to see the Messiah, the Lord's Christ, the consolation of Israel. It doesn't tell us in the passage how old Simeon was or just how long he had waited. We don't know exactly. We don't know when he had first received the revelation that he would see the Lord's Christ before he died. But we do get the sense from the wording of the promise, you will see him before you see death. And from the prayer that he prays afterwards, that perhaps death was not far away for Simeon. It's possible he might have waited a long time for this sight. It might have been many years or a lifetime of waiting. And yet Simeon's personal waiting really is a picture of the waiting of God's people, Israel, who had waited centuries, trusting in the promises of God, looking for God's salvation, looking forward to it, to its coming. But finally, now that waiting is over, Simeon looks and he sees the young child, Jesus, coming to be dedicated to the Lord and for Mary to be purified. And it's probable that Jesus wasn't the only child there. The law of Moses said that every woman after she had given birth, 40 days later for a male child, 80 days later for a female child, would have to come to the temple for purification. And so Jesus was likely not the only child in the temple that day. And if Simeon perhaps came and looked every day at the mothers and children coming through, he would have seen many. To the eyes of most, Jesus was just another child. Mary was just another mother coming for purification. But to Simeon's eyes, which had been opened up by the Holy Spirit, he saw who this child was. He saw and he beheld the Lord's Christ, the promised one. And so it says he took him up in his arms and he praised God and he declared, speaking this prayer in the Holy Spirit, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. Can you see the sight as Simeon held the infant Jesus in his arms? We see in his prayer that he recognized he was ready to go. He was free to die in peace because he had beheld God's salvation. He had held the Savior in his arms. You see a man here that knew that he had peace with God because of what this child would go on to do. It was, of course, necessary for Jesus to go on, to grow up, to live a perfect, sinless life, and then ultimately to give that life as a sacrifice for sins on the cross. That was all still to come. All that is necessary for Simeon to be reconciled to God, for us to have peace with God. But Simeon, like all the saints before him in the Old Testament, like the great saints Abraham and David, trusted in the Christ who was to come, who was to accomplish salvation in the future. And yet here Simeon is standing on the border between two ages. One who has waited, looking forward in hope to the promised Messiah to come. And yet now looking on that promise being fulfilled in this infant who is the incarnate God. And so Simeon is filled with the Spirit, filled with joy, and he prays this incredible prayer. Lord, now I can go in peace because I've seen that you are faithful to do what you have promised. What our people have longed for centuries, the Savior has finally come. Simeon blessed God, trusting in Christ for his salvation, but not only for his own salvation. We see that trust in Christ in the first half of his prayer. But as we look at the second half of his prayer, we see that his joy and his peace come from something that's even greater. He has a bigger picture in mind. He speaks not only of his own salvation, but he says a salvation which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for your glory and for glory to your people Israel. This second half of Simeon's prayer is where his story intersects with our story. Because Jesus didn't just come to bring peace and salvation to Simeon. He didn't just come to bring peace and salvation to Israel. But it says he came to be a light shining forth to the Gentiles, to bring God's salvation to the ends of the earth. And this is where the salvation that Jesus accomplished connects with the need that we have, the need that we each have for peace with God. Do you recognize that need in yourself? Do you long for a peace, as Scripture tells us, a peace that passes understanding? Are you looking for consolation? The Scriptures teach us that because of the rebellion of our first parents, Adam and Eve, we have been born into a world at war, born into a battlefield, born in the midst of a people who are in rebellion against their God, and each of us in our own sinful hearts participate in that rebellion. We're born into a war zone. And that's why our world is broken. That's why we have no peace. That's why we're plagued by war, by violence, by suffering, and ultimately by death. Because God's creatures are in rebellion against their Creator. And yet in the midst of this broken world, in the midst of our broken lives, we long for peace. And Jesus was born so that God could declare to this world at war with him that he would make peace. Jesus was born to bring this good news, what we call the gospel, that the God against whom our whole world is in rebellion, the God whom we constantly sin against, was making peace with his rebellious creatures. This God, in his mercy, has extended a peace treaty, we might say. And what's incredible about the peace that's offered in Jesus Christ is that it's offered freely. It's peace from God. And he whom we have offended, whom we have sinned against. He makes all the concessions. He takes all the burden on himself that we might have peace with God. This is a totally different gospel from what so many in our world believe, that if perhaps we do all the right things to make up for all our sin, we could work our way back to peace with God. But that's not the message that Jesus Christ brings. The gospel is that we have peace with God because He is our peace. He sent Jesus Christ. And this peace, as it's described in Scripture, is called reconciliation. It's written in 2 Corinthians 5, speaking of this, that all this reconciliation is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself. He does this by not counting our trespasses against us, but rather Jesus comes and takes the penalty for our sins on himself. And that's what he does on the cross, giving his life, paying the penalty for our sins, that we might be reconciled to God, that we might find peace with God. And so we read in Romans 5:1, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus came to give us peace, a peace from God. And it's this peace that gives us not only peace with God, but because God forgives our sins, brings peace to our own hearts, soothing us from all the guilt and shame. It's also this peace in Christ which comforts us in our sufferings. And even as we face death, we face it with confidence because we see that Jesus not only died for us, but he rose again, conquering sin and death, and that trusting in him, we know we also will be raised again with new life. This good news of peace with God is transformative. Peace with God, peace from God, peace within ourselves, but it also transforms our relationships. And so the angels come proclaiming to the shepherds, glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace among those who with whom he is pleased. That this peace from God also transforms our relationships, bringing peace among men. Because this one gospel goes out to all the nations, because there is one Savior for all mankind, there's also a hope for peace in our war-torn world. We see very early in the book of Acts how Jesus brings peace to the peoples. As both Jew and Gentile embrace him, he brings peace to these people who have been in active hostility for centuries. And so Scripture says, describing how Christ brings reconciliation to Jew and Gentile. He himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, because he has reconciled us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. Because Jesus is our peace, establishing peace with God, he also brings peace to all who put their trust in him. This is the hope that Simeon had as he held that baby Jesus in his arms. He could pray, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, because the Lord had finally brought the Savior. So I ask you tonight, are you searching for that peace? You can have it through faith in Jesus Christ. He has come as our Savior, and he freely offers you peace with God by trusting in him. He is our peace. Let's pray. Our great God and Heavenly Father, we are amazed at your mercy and grace. That though you are perfectly holy and just, you sent us a Savior to save we who are in rebellion against you. You sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to make peace between your rebellious creatures and yourself. Lord, I pray, Father, that tonight, as we've heard this message, we would all put our trust in Christ, that we would find our peace in Him, that He has reconciled us with you, our God. Lord, we thank you for this gift. It's not something that we could ever earn or merit. It's not something we deserve, but fully your grace, a free gift from you. We thank you, we praise you, and we rejoice, for we have seen your salvation in your Son, Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.